You say if?
No, I didn't say if. Maybe for you.
Excuse me. I've had this thing going off in my throat for quite a while now, and just a while back I had a doctor's appointment and down in Toledo, Ohio, and the doctor come up behind me and she says, I want to feel your neck. So I said, you're going to strangle me? She said, no. But she put her fingers on both sides of my neck. She says, now swallow. So I did. She says, you got a nodule on your thyroid on this side, a big one. So they sent me for an ultrasound. And sent me for an ultrasound and come back. I had three of them in there, two small ones and a big one on that right side. Nothing on the left side, just that right side. So after an ultrasound and after a fluid biopsy where they run needle into your neck five times, you know, and I got to watch that. That's pretty neat watching that on the screen, brother, when they're doing that, you know. And he said, I'll try not to hit a nerve. He did pretty good, you know. He didn't hit a nerve. But then the fluid, the biopsy from the fluid came back, and they said that you in what we call the intermediate range, could be cancerous, could not be cancerous. You're right in that range where it's hard to tell. So they recommended that I had half my thyroid removed. And so on the 31st of March, I'm going in for surgery. It'll take out half my thyroid. And she says, if the biopsy on that comes back cancerous, then we might have to take out the other half. But we don't want to take out the other half yet because it looks good right now, you know. So anyway, this has been going on for quite a while. And some of that has to do with this. The other half of that to do with this because I just got this stinking sinus infection I can't get rid of, you know. And so some days I can't even hardly talk. Yesterday was one of them days. I talk like this, I said, man, I'll clear up by tomorrow, you know. And my wife says to us, that's right. I said, I'll preach anyway. If nothing else, I'll preach to myself, amen. So, but God's good. So just keep me in prayer if you would. I appreciate it. And I look forward to the things God does in my life, amen, regardless of what it is or where it is or when it is. And been in the hospital a number of times and still use that to be a witness in the hospital, amen. And somebody said, what are you going to do? She told me, she said, what you could do, she says, it could cause you. She said, I'm just telling you ahead of time, could cause you where you're going to have to use a microphone all the time. I said, well, right now I use a microphone all the time anyway, you know. She says, yeah, but it might go from talking like this, it might go to talking like this. So we'll just be trying to be careful not to hit something in there to cause you to do that. She said, because sometimes you hit that nerve, and if you damage that nerve, it'll damage your vocal cords. So, you know, just pray that I'll keep on preaching. If not, I'll learn. Yeah, shorthand, and Miss Karis can preach for me. Amen. So, 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter all day today. Amen. 1st, 2 Peter. But 1 Peter right now, chapter 1 this morning. And I do passages. Well, you know, I do count a privilege to be able to come up here again. I have preached over 150 times in this pulpit. You know that, preacher? Since you've been here, amen.
You said you'd help me. Remember that?
Amen.
Remember that discussion?
Yeah, well, now I'm going to start repeating everything I ever preached before. No, that's kidding.
That's
amen. In my home church, I preached over 300 separate messages. I got messages like you wouldn't believe.
Amen.
I was digging through something the other day, and I thought, well, I haven't preached that in a long time. My wife asked me last night, coming back, we were talking about something in the van. She said, did you preach a message on this at one time? I said, yeah, but I can't remember the title and I can't remember the message. But yeah, but I got to go back and look that up because that was a good message. She says, yeah, you know. So that's pretty nice to have your wife tell you it was a good message. Amen.
I've never heard that before.
Yeah. Yeah. I see why. Just
no, I've heard that a few times.
Yeah. Amen.
Especially when I stop.
Yeah. It's usually your wife is sitting out there like this. You know, well, you got a scratcher. Now, can you go ahead and scratch it? You know, 1 Peter chapter 1 is a great Peter's. These two books of Peter are fantastic books. Amen. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Pontus in Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Father, be with us this morning. Help me now, Lord, as I preach your word. Father, I have a lot of notes, but Father, I'm not going to get through them all. But you show me what you want me to say and help us, Lord, to receive your word with gladness and joy. Father, if anyone here is not saved, please save that soul today. In Christ's name, amen. Most of you have heard of Emily Dickinson. You know who the great poet is. At a time of her death in 1886, only seven of her poems were published. That was it. Shortly after her death, a friend found over 1,000 of her poems in a desk stashed away. Emily led a normal life until she was 30 years old, and then she became a loner. Her writings, although profound and full of deep feelings, are most sad and pessimistic. She once wrote, "I am nobody."
Yeah.
Who are you?
Yeah.
Are you a nobody too? You ever hear a poem that short, brother? Amen. It's like, roses are red, now you're dead. I don't know. So. That's what I'm going to do at your funeral, just saying. The Christian, yeah. I'll do it at your cremation, and don't worry. The Christian should have a feeling of worth. And for the Christian, it's God's creation. Peter reminds us, those to whom he is writing, that they are God's elect and are the precipitants, or recipients of God's grace and God's peace. Look with me, if you will, in verse 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. That's going to be one of them mornings, I can tell you already. It's got to be my throat that's doing it. scattered among the spiritual purposes that are scattered abroad. And these are, I call Christian spiritual pilgrims. He's talking to those who were not in Jerusalem at this time. And these were scattered. And boy, I tell you what, you know, you think about this, I get to thinking in this relationship, Pastor, that as Christians, we are scattered. And we are pilgrims, just like these individuals right here in 1 Peter. We're on a journey, amen. The Christian is a sojourner. He is not a vagabond. He is not a tramp. He is not a tourist. He is a pilgrim. What's that mean?
Amen.
Well, it means this world is a temporary home for the Christian.
This world is not my home.
That's
I'm
right.
Just
a passing through. It's a temporary home for the Christian. The spiritual life gets the priority. The physical life gets the secondary. You understand that? The Christian life ought to have the priority. Our Christian life, the things we do as a believer in Jesus Christ, take priority over our physical life. That ought to be where we ought to be thinking, is spiritual. Sometimes, I don't know, but we think about so much about how much we are hurting or how much is going on or how much we don't feel good or, you know, how much my back hurts or how much my face hurts somebody else or how much, you know. I mean, that's how we think about what me. Well, we ought to be thinking about what Christ wants first, and then that should come second. Amen. And so that way when you're going through that second, that way when you're going through that problem, that way when you're going through that difficulty, even though we are scattered as pilgrims, no matter when those things are going on, we're still basing everything we do up here on the Lord. And we're not focusing on this, we're focusing on Him. And because we're going through this, we're focusing on Him, well, we can go through a lot more than people think. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
Have you ever had anybody tell you, how can you go through that?
Yeah.
How can you handle that? How can you deal with that? How can you, and if you're in a ministry sometimes, it's even worse.
Yeah.
I'm just being honest with you. Amen? Yeah. Attack from one side, attack from inside, attack from outside, attack from up, attack from down, attack from right, attack from the left, amen. And it really, and it takes its toll on the born-again believer. But, Pastor, even at that, if our focus is here, when that's going on, we're still thinking this up here and we can deal with this down here. The problem is we sometimes let our feelings get in the way of what we ought to be doing for the Lord.
Amen.
And how we ought to be responding and reacting because of him. I had a friend one time, he said to respond to something is the work of the Spirit, but to react to something is the work of the flesh. And the more I hear that, the more I remind myself of that, the more I see that in born-again believers' lives. No Christian should get bogged down in this short-lived life. I can remember when I was 13 and 14, couldn't wait until I turned 16 so I could get my driver's license. And then when I was 16, I couldn't wait until I was 18 so I could take my first legal drink. I was drinking before that, but my first legal drink. That was Ohio, 3-2 beer. And then when I was 18, I couldn't wait until I was 21 to take my first shot of liquor legally. I've been drinking that since I was about 8 or 9, amen. I'm just saying legally. But that was my goal. But then I became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, amen. That's not my goal anymore. My goal is not the physical. My goal is not what's down here. My goal is up here. So as a Christian, I should not allow myself to be bogged down in this short life. I remember when I was 21 years old, and now I'll be 73 next month. I'll be 73 this month, the 20th of this month. I can't believe it. I'm feeling old.
I'm 74.
Well, you're really feeling old. I'm just simply saying, and some people in here, I got a feeling, might be a little bit older than that, you know. Oh, well, be careful where I look, Miss Mency, amen. But no Christian should get bogged down that much in this short life. Our goal should be to serve and to follow God. The Christian pilgrim knows that heaven is his home, amen. And I have a home, I have a house, you know, didn't have one for 45 years because I sold mine in 79 in Ohio, went into the ministry and never looked back. And then my wife and I, a couple years back, had to settle back into another home just because of some physical things and other things going on, and sold my rigs, sold my trailers, and moved into a little house, you know, but that's not my home.
Yeah.
My home is heaven. That's just a resting place. That's a place where I can lay down in bed and lay my head on the pillow every night. Well, at least 2 nights a week or 3 nights. The rest of the nights I have to sleep in my chair because I'm in such pain sometimes. But even when I'm in such pain, I'm still focusing up here. I'll sit there and read my Bible because I can't sleep. I'll sit there and I'll pray because I can't sleep, you know. And you want, well, I'll pray and I can't go to sleep, but then I read my Bible and it seems like I can fall asleep. So maybe I should read my Bible first and then fall asleep and then pray when I wake up. I don't know. I ain't got that figured out yet. Amen. But our home is eternal. Amen. It's a place where we are going to be that will never stop, never end, never finish. This life is a preparation time for the life to come. Amen. I ought to be doing spiritual things in this life. I ought to be living right in this life. But boy, when I get to heaven, I ain't going to have to worry about it. This is my sojourn. Look at Israel, traveling 40 years in the desert. Not one pair of shoes wore out. Can you imagine that? But man, they went through a lot of things. The snake bites. They went through the bitter waters. They went through all these things because they were so angry sometimes, it seems like, at Moses, but they were angry at God. And listen, when you get angry, it's God who you're getting angry about things in your life, amen. Peter had an unforgettable look at the future age. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1 where he says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He said, boy, it's coming to an end. Amen. You're sojourning here, but one day it's going to be over. It's going to be done. Peter was there when the Lord Jesus gave the words of John chapter 14. Go to John chapter 14 with me just for a moment. John in chapter 14. And over in the book of John in chapter 14, and we'll read, I'm just going to read one verse to you. Look down with me, if you would, for a moment, down to verse 16. The Bible says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that ye may abide, that he may abide with you forever." Amen. So this is my home right now, but my home is in heaven. This is my resting place. This is my stopping place. This is my sojourning place. This is my pilgrimage down here. And in a pilgrimage, you think about it, in a pilgrimage, people grow because they learn things on the way of that travel. You think about the pilgrims when they came from over in England and they came to the United States of America. And boy, did they have a lot to learn, did they not? Man, that first winter, you know, that they went through, that we hear about so much all the time. Remember all the school plays when you were a little kid, and they always had the pilgrim play, and they always had the pilgrims meeting, the Indians, you know. And I think people get offended maybe by that today in the school, you know, but I always thought it was pretty neat if I could be the Indian with a feather on my head, you know. And they never painted me red, but I'm sort of glad for that maybe. But I'm just simply saying that those pilgrims learn something. And while you're here on this earth sojourning, you ought to be learning something. You really should. Hey, you need to read your Bible, but you need to study your Bible. You need to get an old, if you don't have one, get a Webster's 1828 dictionary. Amen. I'll tell you what. And I found out there's a few words in there that there's some words in there that aren't in there because of our modern English. Right. But all the Bible words you look up are in there. Amen. But I was looking up a word one day, and I thought, well, I'll see what that 1828 says about this. It ain't there. Well, I had to go to the Webster's New Dictionary out, and it's there because that was not Webster. It was based on his writings, but they added things to it over the years. They're always adding things to the dictionary, you know. It's sort of like people like to add things to the Word of God.
Amen, brother. Go ahead.
And they change it.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, we ought not to change it. Let's leave it alone. Let's just believe it. Let's trust it. Let's read it. Let's try it out. Amen. At least let's see what God has to say. And Christians are God's elect. Go back to the text with me, if you will, for a moment. First Peter. We are a pilgrim, but we are also God's elect. First Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Election means God chooses, picks out, or selects his people. This divine choice operates throughout history because of his foreknowledge. You understand that? Because he knew ahead of time that you would get saved one day. Amen?
Amen.
But he did not touch you and say, you're saved, and you're not, and you can't be, but you can be. That's not what he did. He looks down through time, and he sees that one day you were going to put your faith and trust in God. So therefore, you become God's what? Elect. All right? Election has not to do with what God, he's not casting a vote for you, all right? It's that he chose you according to his foreknowledge, according to what he knows beforehand, amen? So he knew one day that you would get saved. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad for that. And Pastor, I believe this, that because of that, there were some things in my life that God spared me from. I really do. I believe that. I had a friend that had gotten out of prison. I was in prison with, and he got out. After I got saved, he got out, and I read in the newspaper one time where they found him in Cleveland, Ohio, on his knees in a parking lot with 3 bullets in the back of his head, drug dealing. I'd have been there with him, but I got saved. God spared me. Amen. There were other things that went on before I was saved that I won't even begin to tell you what things I thought and what I was going to do and what I did, that God spared me from some things. Amen. And I thank God for that. God spares us. We have a great God. Amen. We are God's elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Election is based on God's foreknowledge, man. It's not based on you, not based on me. He gave you a responsibility to believe or to reject, to receive or to not deny. Amen. You have a responsibility. The elect are those whom the Holy Spirit, once you're elect, once you're saved, you are those who the Holy Spirit sanctifies, or through sanctification of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What's that mean, Mike? This means setting apart for God's usage. Amen. It means to be set apart. It implies and includes purity in your life and my life. We got to be pure. God is not in the business of setting apart that which is unclean. Amen. He doesn't save you to live unclean. He didn't set you apart. He saved you by his grace, cleaned you up, and then he sanctifies you at the same time. The Spirit sanctifies those who the Father chooses. Well, how did you get chosen? You were elected according to the foreknowledge of God. That's all it is, amen. He didn't sanctify you at a different time than he did me, only in the time that we got saved, amen. So you might have been, you were saved before I was, I think, if I believe. What year were you saved? So, well, I got saved a year before you. Think about that, amen. Yeah, I was saved six. January 74. Yeah, well, I was 20, almost 22, it was 51 years last month that I got saved.
It should be 50 for me.
Man, amen. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah. Hallelujah, brother. Amen. But before I was saved, and when I got saved, I got the Spirit, the sanctification, this Holy Spirit sanctification at the same time that you got it, the day you got saved.
Right.
Not before, not after.
Amen.
But that very moment of your salvation. One man said this. He said, sanctification is nothing less than for a man to be brought to an entire resignation of his will to the will of God, and to live in the offering up of his soul continually in the flames of love, who's a whole burnt offering to Christ.
Amen.
That's sanctification.
Amen.
The elect are those whom the Son of God redeemed.
Yeah.
He redeemed you.
Yeah.
You became his elect.
Yeah.
According, again, to the what?
Yeah.
Foreknowledge of God.
No.
Amen.
No.
Because of that, it's the will of God. That you can't. We can't deny that, amen. Somebody said to me one time, they said, Mike, don't you believe that you can't get saved on your own? I said, absolutely you can't. You can't, you're not just going to walk up to God and say, okay, now I'm saved because I believe in you, Lord. No, you have to come to that resignation of sin in your life. You might say, well, I got saved because I was afraid of hell. You know why you were afraid of hell? Because of the sin that was in your life, amen. You might not have recognized it, but boy, I tell you, and you put your faith and trust in Christ and ask him to forgive you and to save you. That's what it's all about. Trusting Christ, coming to him, asking him for your forgiveness that you might get saved by the grace of God. But because of that, he has redeemed us unto obedience to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. By obedience is the heart of Christianity, and if I love God, I must therefore obey him.
Yeah.
I must.
Yeah.
But do I? Well, if I stood up here and told you that I obeyed God every moment, every second of every hour of every day of the last 51 years,
go ahead,
I'd be a hypocrite.
Right.
That we talked about in Sunday school, amen, brother? And by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the term would be familiar to those scattered abroad. This term, by the sprinkling of the blood, would be, they would have an understanding related to the old covenant. In the old, there were three occasions in which there was the sprinkling of the blood, signified the cleansing when a leper was beheld and healed, or she was sprinkled with the blood of a bird, he or she. In the setting apart for the service to God, Aaron and the priesthood, Aaron and his sons were sprinkled with the blood, symbolized the ratification of the covenant that was between God and man. Amen. The sprinkling of the blood. I'm glad we don't trust in outward blood, amen, today.
Right, right.
We trust in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Could you imagine after coming here, some of you have been here every day making offerings for your sin with a dead lamb or a wave offering with a bird or, you know, or a goat, whatever you had at that time that was blemishless, you know. Some of us being here all the time. Can you imagine the money that cost you if you didn't raise him yourself? I tell you what, I'm thankful for God that the blood was shed once.
Amen.
Not many times. Not many times, but one time. Christians are those who receive gifts from God. You realize that? Look what he says again in verse 2 of the text. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Peter used the word multiplied. Not the words add, subtract, divided, but multiplied. This means manifold. It means compounded. It means increase, abound, and overflowing. Amen. The grace of God, this gift from God, grace unto you, and peace, the peace of God, be multiplied. He states that God's grace and peace is multiplied to the born-again believer, those who have been saved by the grace of God. It is always, listen, you know what that means? It is always more than enough.
Amen.
He doesn't just give you enough. He doesn't just give you enough to get through the day.
Right.
Doesn't just give you enough to get through the week or enough to get through the rest of your life, enough to get through your pilgrimage. But it's a more than enough. You have more than enough. And what's interesting about that is sometimes we don't recognize it.
Right.
And so therefore, Lord, I want more. Whatever it is. But this is the grace of God he's talking about. This gift.
Right.
God's grace towards you. The manifold grace.
Amen.
The increasing grace. Grace of God is love given to those who do not merit or to deserve it. You don't merit it. You don't deserve it. Neither do I, and never have. Still don't deserve it. But boy, thank God for it. Amen.
Amen.
Peace. Life becomes complete. This is a thought I have. When God's peace is given. How many of you have been through rough times? I've been through rough times as a believer. I'm glad even through them rough times as a believer, then when I lay my head down on my pillow at night, I can sleep peacefully. Have you ever laid your head down on a pillow at night and something was on your heart because of someone else? And that thought just could not get, and you wrestled in your sleep all night long. And you just could not sleep.
Every night.
Yeah. Well, I'm not married to Miss Jamie. I'm sorry. Just messing with you, Miss Jamie. That'd be more like you, Miss Jamie, not him. Amen. Yeah. Well, I get to thinking of this, that in my relationship with God, if I'm focusing on all this, and I don't have him focusing, if I'm not focusing on him up here, then I'm going to have a rough time.
Yeah.
I can honestly say that if I got something bothering me with somebody, about somebody, I try to deal with it before I go to bed.
Yeah.
I really do. And I might not always be happy with the answer I get, but I have to say what I'm thinking.
Right.
You know. And not chewing somebody out, not beating them up, but just sharing where my heart's at with that. Amen. I've had some preachers say some bad things before. Amen. Yeah, you know me. I just learned to be a duck and let the water roll off my back. I don't care. You know, I really don't. You say, Brother Mike, do you care what people think about you? Yeah, I care that if they think I'm wicked, I care. But I don't care if they think I'm holier than thou, and I'm not. But if they think that, that don't bother me one bit. You know, go ahead. I mean, you know, I don't care if they think, well, you're just so hard-headed you can't see past the pages of your Bible. I don't bother me. I'm glad. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd rather be that way than some stinking liberal somewhere. Amen. And let's just hear the Word of God. And we just need to come back to what the Bible says as born-again believers. Amen. Let's just do what the Word of God says. The peace, life becomes complete when God's peace is given. It brings rest, ease, security. Peace is the calm that comes to the soul after the storm of battle against God has ended. He didn't say after the storm of battle with man. He said the battle with God. And you can turn later on to Colossians chapter 1 to verse 20. In John chapter 14 and verse 27. And look that up. Because sometimes we base our peace on our relationship with man. And if my relationship with God is where it ought to be, and if I'm at peace with God where I ought to be, then I'll do what I can to be right with man where I should be. Amen? As a believer in Christ. What will peace do for me? How will it benefit my life as I experience biblical peace? Well, I tell you what, I will rest better. Psalm 4:8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. So if my relationship with the Lord is where it ought to be, and God has given me the peace I ought to have, I will rest well. Even if I'm not asleep, I'll rest well. Amen. And I rest well all day long in my chair. And there's some days I wake up in the morning, I'll go out and set my chair, and I'll eat a little breakfast, and I'll fall asleep. And I might sleep an hour or two. Get up and eat a little bit of lunch, go to the restroom, come back, sit down in my chair, fall back to sleep for another hour or two. I've done that. Go in and eat supper, get up, go back to my chair. The other night I fell asleep in my chair after I ate supper. I told Janice, yeah, I fell asleep. She says, you fall asleep every night after you eat supper, amen. And I don't eat much anymore. I really don't. I eat just a little bit, you know. I eat more vegetables, Pastor, than anything. I feel like I'm going to start out in the yard hopping like a rabbit pretty soon, amen. And I have a bowl of vegetables, raw vegetables, two or three times a day, you know. I'll be more resistant to temptation when I'm at peace with God. I'll be more resolute to serve God, to follow God, to be controlled by God. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Somebody says, oh, I said, that's Old Testament. This is for the Jewish nation. There are some promises in the scripture, I have to tell you, in the Old Testament, Pastor, that only deal with Israel. But there's many that also deal with us for a way of life, profitable for inspiration. Amen. Amen. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26, verse 3 through 4. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. I give unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, 27. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have come, I have overcome the world. Why? That we might have what? Peace. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your minds and hearts through what? Through who? Through where? Through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4, 7. I will have a closer relationship with God, a more intimate awareness of his presence when I'm at peace with him. Yeah. Amen. You ever been at odds with God? I had to put up my hand. If I didn't put up my hand, you'd know I'd be lying, amen? Because we've all been at odds with God one time or another in our Christian life. Yeah. And sometimes it's like this, God, that's not fair. How come you're blessing them, God? But look at me. Look what's happening in my life, Lord. And I told you in Sunday school about that friend of mine that every time God would bless me with something, he'd say, how do you do that? I thought, man alive. Well, you know, maybe get right with God, brother. Maybe he'll do some of the same things for you, amen. I don't know, but I just say God's just good, amen. Be perfect and of good comfort. Be in one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. God never commands us to seek happiness or success. You know that?
Amen.
Doesn't command. You never, and nowhere in the Bible. We always say sometimes when things are going good, man, I'm happy. No, we ought to say, man, thank you, God.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. He gave us not happiness, but peace and joy. Amen. We ought to be joyful about some things in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. He never commands us to seek happiness or success, but he does command us to seek peace. 1 Peter 3:11. Apart from his word, we would not know how to obtain real peace, the kind that sustains us through trials and displays the power of God in our lives. How important it must be then to study what God has told you about peace, to study what God has told you about in his word. Through his word, we learn what real peace looks like. Amen. What it will do for us and how to have it. Maybe make it a priority to seek peace and begin by searching God's wonderful instructions in our life from his word. I know this, that while I'm at peace with God, I can get along with man. No matter what they say to me, preacher, no matter what goes on, if I'm at peace with God, if my heart is where it ought to be with God, then there's a lot of things down here on this earth that should not bother me. Just, I'm going to heaven. Amen. Somebody said one time, what are you going to do if somebody shoots you? I'll be in heaven before you. I mean, that little fat man in Chicago, Illinois, whose wife got saved and he hated it. He hated his wife getting saved. He hated it with a passion. And the pastor was walking down the street one day, pastor, and he was on the other side of the road. And he pulled out a .38 special, and he points at the pastor and says, I'm gonna kill you, preacher. And the preacher just took off running. He said, you have to hit a moving target. And he's swaying back and forth. And the guy never did shoot him. The guy ends up getting saved. Amen. He says, so what? You know? I don't know who that was, but it's a story I heard years ago of a man who was talking about some preacher in Chicago. I don't think it was D.L. Moody. I don't think he could run that fast. I mean, he was a big man, you know. Let's seek the peace of God. Let's remember. Let's focus here, amen, and not here. This will give you peace. This will give you turmoil. I think I'd rather have the peace. Amen. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Now, I don't know where you're at in your Christian life as a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know what God's done in your life. I don't know when you were saved. I don't know if you've been saved. I think probably looking in here, many of you have told me about your salvation experience before I say praise the Lord. But if you're sitting here this morning, if you're not sure that you're saved, could I pray for you? Is there anybody this morning right now to say, Mike, I don't have any peace in my life at all. Would you pray for me? Because I'm not saved. Anybody at all like that this morning? I don't see any hands. I hope you're saved. I really do. And then the second thought is this. Mike, could you pray for me that my focus would be up here on God, seeking what he has for me, and not down here where all I do is think about the flesh. And what God, what I want God to do. All right, anybody else like that this morning? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Others, God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can put them down. Anybody else before I go to the Lord in prayer? Anybody else? Father, I thank you, Lord, for these that raised their hand. Lord, I didn't see any hand for salvation, Father, but a number of hands are raised about seeking your peace in their life. And that they would focus on you and not on the things down here, Father, not on the temporal, but on the things that are going to be heavenly. Help us, Lord, because we're just pilgrims here, and we know that. Help us to do right, Lord, to follow you and obey you and give you all the honor and all the glory now in Jesus' precious name. We pray and give you the thanks. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand to our feet. God spoke to your heart this morning. Why don't you just slip out and come to the altar right now while the Lord has spoke to your heart. God bless you. Come on. Slip out and come. Slip out and come. Father, I thank you for these who slipped out and came forward this morning, Lord. God, you know their heart. And God, you know my heart. And Father, I pray for these now that have given some things over to you and are giving some things over to you right now, God, seeking your peace, Lord. I ask, Father, help them to continue to focus on that, to focus on you in glory, and that you move us out of the way that the flesh might not interfere, Father, and that you be magnified now upon high. We give you the praise and the thanks now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Pastor.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. God's dealing with your hearts. Come on. We have an invitation here in just a moment if no one else comes. God's dealing with your heart. Come on. For those of you who are praying, we're going to invitation in just a moment. Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for the preaching. And 1st and 2nd Peter are such a blessing. Imagine that much truth and that much stability and that much instruction, encouragement from the biggest knucklehead you had, Lord Jesus. It's amazing the maturing process that you take us through to take old brother Peter and watch Simon Peter become the man of God that he was. Lord God, I pray to be that man. And I pray there'd be others in this building that want to be grown adults in the family of God. Mature and serving and worshiping you, Lord Jesus, with all that we got. Need your help, Lord. Help Brother Mike. Thank you for Brother Patterson and his love for me and for you. Jesus' name. Amen. Well, y'all, let's go make us a little dinner downstairs. If you've got to go, bless you and have a good day.